Got it going. Okay, if you're in Psalm 89, I'm going to look at verse 14, because this passage has a bearing on what we're going to be looking at in Genesis 18 tonight. The psalmist says in verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. I stop right there. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a balance thing up here with my hands. This is kind of like the old balance, you know, those old scales. And on one side we're going to let it be righteousness, the other side be justice. Well, God is a God of righteousness and He's a God of justice. And they always have to be in balance. Always have to balance perfectly. God is an absolute righteous God. That means he's good to the max. He's absolutely perfect. In fact, John says, God is light in whom is no darkness at all. So he's perfect. But remember, that always has to be in balance. So righteousness and justice are the foundation for your throne. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 32. We're headed toward Genesis 18. We'll get there, I promise you. Look at Deuteronomy 32, and this is going to kind of come into play tonight in our study. You'll see what I mean as we get deeper into the study. This comes into play. God's justice and God's righteousness come to the surface tonight in this study. Is God really just? Is He fair in everything He does? So in Deuteronomy 32, look in verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Now, if you have a way to mark this in your Bible, please mark it, because you'll be back here. I'm sure you will. Deuteronomy 32, we read in verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Now look up here just a minute. Can we say concerning God's justice and His fairness, it is right and it is fair, therefore God wills it? Or do we say, God wills it, therefore it's just and fair? Which one do we use? God wills it, therefore it's just and right. Just because He wills it. We dare not say it is fair and just, therefore God wills it. Because we're making the decision on what's fair and what's right and what's just. He determines that. That's what it says here. All His ways are just. All His ways are absolutely righteous. It may not appear that way to us. A lot of times it doesn't appear that way to me. And I know you know what I mean. And sometimes you want to say, God, it's a wonder you have as many friends as you have the way you treat the ones you got. You know what I mean? But He's always absolutely righteous. Now I want you to flip over to Daniel, one other passage, and then we're headed to Genesis, Daniel chapter 4. Let me give you a little background to this passage. King Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his palace, and he's admiring his palace and the beauty of it. And he says, is this not great Babylon? And is this not my great palace, which my hands have built for my honor and for my glory? And at that very moment, God said from heaven, a voice came from heaven and said, you are disqualified. You are finished. You are through. And at that moment, he began to grow claws like a bird. You know that story. And feathers. And he began to eat straw, eat grass, and the beast with the beast of the fields. 7 years he stayed there because of his pride, because of his power. God removed him from being king. Now, if you look And verse 34, when God restored, there's Tyler. When God restored this king, see, he had judged him, he had balanced the scales of his justice, his righteousness was now restored. And when he did, verse 34 says, at the end, this is Daniel 4:34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Now that's the best place to deal with pride. I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Now watch this. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's His rule. And His kingdom, His worldly rule, is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will, that's His choice, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can hold back His hand. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? We don't understand sometimes how God works. Can you agree to that? My mom used to say, God works, He works in the strangest, absolutely strange ways. Mysterious, I think that's the word she used. God works His works in mysterious ways. So here we are now. Tonight, the passage that we're going to be dealing with, God's righteousness and justice are going to be in question. I mean, we're going to be looking at an righteous God, a holy God, a God who is sovereign, a God who is eternal life, a God who is love, a God who is all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, a big God, and a God who's always existed. There never was a time that He was not. Bible says He's from everlasting to everlasting. Now that'll keep you awake at night, trying to size up a God like that. He was here before this universe was here. There never was a time that God did not exist. Now that bothers me. I mean, my mind I think kind of deep, and I try to get my mind around that. Doesn't happen. Now let's go to Genesis 18. I think you're going to see what I'm talking about here before we get through this passage. I think it's going to make sense to you as we go through it. Genesis 18. Now we're crawling through Genesis. We've come to chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We have 50 chapters in Genesis. So we're well on the way. And I'm trying to cover a chapter, a teaching session. And I think I can do this, and I think you'll see what I mean when we get started. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through the text and teach the text as I read through it, as we both all read through it. I'm going to teach it to you as we go through, okay? Keep your pens handy. Keep your notepads handy. Keep your markers handy. And let's bow together for prayer. Father, it's my hope that our great teacher, God the Holy Spirit, tonight would be pleased to teach all of the living human spirits in this room tonight your living word. And Father, it's my prayer that you would continue to equip us, to teach us, to train us, to become all we can be for your honor and glory, so that we truly can be salt and light to this dark world. Father, continue to equip us. Continue to allow us to know you and know more about you. Because as we know more about you, we grow to love you more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, chapter 18, Genesis, it says, then the Lord. Now, remember our study way, way, way a long time ago when we started the study. It's all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that's talking about Jehovah. That's talking about Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity. Jehovah, that's God. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees. That's kind of a strange tree. I've done a little work on that, but I don't think you'll ever be asked that on an exam, what a terebinth tree is, but it's pretty close to an oak tree. In fact, they're called at one place in the Word the oaks of Mamre. Now, Mamre is the word for rejoicing. Oaks of Mamre. That's where Abraham first pitched his tent. That's where he became at home. He loved that place. It's good to be home, isn't it? And when you go on a vacation and you want to come home, when he would come home, this is where he would come. That's where he pitched his tent. That was home. And that's where his relationship with God grew. Remember, Abraham is the one who teaches us about faith. He teaches us that we're saved by faith. Genesis 15, 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I love that word, believed. He amened the Lord. He put his weight on the Lord. Like you're putting your weight on that chair right now. That's what faith is. And that's the kind of faith that saves you. You put your trust in Jesus Christ and totally in Him. You put all your spiritual weight on the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what saves you. That's what gives you life. Now, He's done all the work on the cross, but you receive the benefits of that work when you trust Him by faith, when you relax your weight on Him. And that's a beautiful picture there. You say, I'm trusting you. What you're really saying is, if you can't get me to heaven, then I won't go. Okay? Now, that's important to realize. That's what that word trust means. That it's the Hebrew word amen. Have you heard that word? You tag it on the end of a prayer, don't you? What that really means is, I believe it. I believe what I just prayed. Amen. So in Genesis 15, 6, Abram at that point believed in the Lord. He trusted. So he was saved by faith. Now, his life teaches us to live by faith. All the way through his life, he's teaching us how to live by faith. Now, he's come to this point in his, right here in his life, where he's really grown, I think, to love God. And he's grown to trust Him totally, completely. I mean, now the final exam is coming up. It's coming up pretty soon. God's going to give him a final exam. But he's doing really great so far. He and God, as we would say, maybe a young kid would say, me and God have a good thing going. That would be, he's Abraham now, remember? He was Abram, now he's Abraham. Okay, so here we are, we're at the terebinth trees, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now think of him as a Bedouin, and Bedouins realize that the coolest place in a hot, humid place that they lived there in that area, humidity like Mississippi, hot and humid, the coolest place was always at the tent door. That's where the breeze was. So he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, relaxing in the shade. That's Dick Hill translation. Verse 2, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Now, here's what you have to realize. He didn't see them walk up. They just appeared. At one moment they weren't there, and the next moment they were there. And he recognized something different about one of them. Something special about one of them. And I'll explain that in just a moment. It says, three men were standing by him. He saw them. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself on the ground. That's what Bedouins would do. But he just fell on his face before them, showing his great submission to them. Now in verse 3, I want you to note carefully the words here. Now remember, I'm a word guy, so look at the words. No matter what translation you have, I think you'll see that it conforms to what I'm saying. In verse 3 it says, and said, now watch this, my Lord, is my capitalized? Good. Now we know who we're talking about. My Lord. Now, we don't know what form. We know it was kind of like the form of a man, but we don't know what kind of skin he had at this point. But we do know that it's a pre-incarnate form of Christ. That is, before he took on flesh. Pre-incarnation is a big word for before he became a man. That happened the first Christmas morning in Bethlehem of Judea. That's when God took on flesh, right? So he hadn't taken on flesh at this point, but he's still visible. He still takes up space. Abraham saw him, and he conversed with him. And the other two are angels, we're going to find out. And Abraham saw them. So it's, I call it his pre-incarnate form, before he became flesh, right here. So he bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant." Now that word "your" is also capitalized, is it not? See, that's tells us this is deity talking here. This is our deity that he's looking at. Your servant, you being the second person of the Trinity, you being God in his pre-incarnate form. And then he says in verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." That's Bedouin style. That's what they did. They believed in washing feet. Good primitive Baptist. I didn't see anybody look up. I was wanting to see somebody look up about the primitive Baptist. My mom was a primitive. My dad was a primitive Baptist. They were both foot washing Baptist, they call them. Yeah, I used to love to watch those old people wash each other's feet. And as a teenager, a young teenager, pretty young, even before that. I was probably Jacob's age, 11. Lida B, is she back here? I was their age, and I just watch them taking, you know, they'd wash their feet, wash each other's feet. Not a bad idea. You have to humiliate yourself pretty much to do that, don't you? It kind of.
That's not a hardship.
Let me get on that afterward. That's a good question, and I got the answer, but it's going to take me a little longer to tell you. Verse 5, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts." That's typical Bedouin style. "After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, this is their response, "Do as you have said." Go to it. Go to it, Abraham. Go do your thing. Verse 6, "So Abraham hurried to the tent, to Sarah." Now, she's no longer Sarai. That's contentious. Now she's Sarah, princess. She's become she was once contentious, now she's princess. And that all happened at the circumcision. We talked about that last week we talked about that. And that's very, very important because she truly is now a princess in every sense of the word. So he said to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." Now what that would tell Sarah is these are no ordinary guests just passing by. There's somebody very special. She would realize that because of what Abraham told her. Now look in verse 7. Now he's running at this point. Now wait a minute now. He's 100 years old. And he's hoofing it. I can't hoof it. And I'm not near about that old yet. I'm on my way. It says, "And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man that might have been Ishmael." I don't know. Remember that? We talked about Ishmael, I think, last week. "And he hastened to prepare it." So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, if you see this picture, that's communion. See, he's having communion with God right here. That's why we have communion in the building over here. When we have communion, we're having fellowship with each other, and we're having fellowship with God. That's what that's all about. So it's not something to take. We're going to throw communion on the end of the service. No. to take it seriously and ponder it. Think about it. Because that's the fellowship meal that you have with God, is our communion service. Because that's what's going on here. They were eating together. And verse 9, he says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.'" I think one of them was the second person of the Trinity. That's the one that where you see all the capital letters. That's the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. That, and Abraham realizes he's something special. Now the other two, I mean, they're no slouches. They're angels. But this one is different. He's set apart. Abraham recognized that. So he is humiliating himself before him. And he says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." Look in verse 10 now. Underline this if you have a pen and some way to mark it. "And he said," this is God the Son, I believe, in pre-incarnate form, because you see the pronoun "he" is capital. Do you see that? "And he said," second person of the Trinity, "I," watch this. Now we're not talking about an angel here. "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now that kind of rang throughout that, you know, it kind of filled the air. Those words kind of filled the air. And watch what's happening here. I love this. There's a lot of humor if you know where to find it in God's word. God is such a gracious God to do that. Every once in a while, those of us who are teachers or preachers, we just need to tell a funny story. It wakes everybody up, gets them on their attention span again. But it's hard for teachers like myself to do that because I'm in the text. It's hard to spring from the text to a funny story, but "Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, boy, that blew him away. It's like I say, he's the first daddy that told the mama she was going to have a baby. Now you have to think about that one a while. Isn't that amazing? God is a genius, isn't he? "Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now wait a minute now. Remember, Sarah, how old is she? She's 90. And she's also barren and has been barren since the beginning. Could have no children. "Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, I think back to chapter 15 when Abram was so worried. He was Abram at that point. He was so worried. He said, I don't have a son, and I'm getting older, and the only heir I have is Eleazar, my servant. And God said, "Eleazar is not going to be your heir. One that's going to come from your own body is going to be your heir." That comes into my mind when I see this. But God waited. And he waited. And he waited. Now the reason he waited, because he wants them to realize what circumcision taught us last time, is if they were going to get Isaac, he was going to have to come in a miraculous way. He couldn't come the old-fashioned way. God was going to have to make Isaac happen. If Isaac was going to happen, it was going to have to be all of God. And that's why God waited until they're up in years, no way to make it happen, way past making it happen. So Isaac is going to be a miraculously born son. Does that remind you of somebody? This is why God, he said, this is why God told Abraham, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And we're given, by the way, we're given life the same way, by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We get it by grace. We get in by grace. We get into the family of God by grace. We get into the family of God by the gospel, by the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we receive the benefits of that by faith, by that trust we were talking about a while ago. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. This I says God's a God of humor. It says Sarah, watch this, was listening in the tent door which was behind him. That's just like a woman, isn't it? Don't look at me like that. That's just, I mean, she's listening through the keyhole door in the tent. There's no keyhole door in a tent, is there, Bill? No, I don't think so. But she was listening. She was eavesdropping on the situation. And I imagine she went, ha! Wouldn't you? She's thinking, who, me? Look at verse 11. Now Abraham said to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, rather, were old. Now that's really a very tame phrase. Abraham is, at this point, he's 100. Sarah is 90. They were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. When I read that, I want to say, my mind said, no kidding. I mean, you know, that's why I say, when I read the word, sometimes I say, God, you're such a great God. You're just such a personal God. You're a personal God. In verse 12, it says, therefore, Sarah, watch this, laughed. It doesn't say out loud. She laughed within herself. That is, only she heard her laugh. She thought. But she laughed. She laughed. She laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also. My Lord, that's talking about Abraham, being old also. Now, this is, I'm not going to get into that because it's really a tough phrase in the Hebrew, and I want to maintain the dignity of my clergy, but it's talking about that relationship. Are we going to, can we make this happen? It's what she's saying. Is it possible to do that? Is it possible for me, whose body is old and broken and barren, to have a child? And what about that old geezer I'm married to? That's what she's thinking. And she's saying, and also, God, you're going to have to be God if you pull this one off. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? See, he heard it. Nobody else heard it, but he's God. And Psalm 139 says, listen to this. He knows our thoughts before we think them. That's scary, isn't it? I didn't mean to look at you, Bobby. He knows our words before we say them. And he knows our ways before we do them. He's already got you. It's too late. It's too late if you thought it. It's too late. I have to fess up more of my thoughts than anything. In fact, I'm constantly fessing. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now look in verse 14. If you don't underline this one, I promise you, you will be sorry. You've better underline it in bold print. Put it there. You will need this in your life. I need this verse a lot. When I'm up against the wall, there's no way over the wall. There's no way around the wall. There's no way through the wall. I'm at the end of myself. I can't go any direction. I've come to the end. I go here. This is what he's saying. This is the second person of the Trinity talking. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That'd make a Baptist say amen, wouldn't it? No, nothing. If he can speak creation into existence, he can give me a hamburger when I'm hungry, can he? Yeah. At the appointed time, here we go, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now that's amazing to me, and that was amazing to them. And I know Abraham's jaw is on the floor at that point. But verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. I would have been too. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would have been. I'm thinking, man, look at my body. Look at this guy. And I'm afraid. And she says, she denied it, said, I didn't laugh. Or she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Well, remember we said that Abraham laughed, and now Sarah laughed. So what did they name their son? Isaac. Yeah, Isaac. You know what that is? Laughter. That's why they named him that. Now you know. Laughter. Every time they see Isaac, they think about this. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Verse 16. Then the man rose from there. Now that ends that one section. We're going to get to that section I told you about where God's justice and his righteousness comes into question right here. Now remember, you have to keep this in your mind. Remember, we saw this earlier in Daniel chapter 4. The Bible says he being God, does according to his will in the army of heaven, that's the angelic realm, and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can hold back his hand or keep him from doing what he has determined to do. No one can stop him. He has the will and he's going to carry out his will. Would you believe that? I mean, I love to look in the faces of people in the hospital who are, some of them are dying of cancer. Some of them their bodies are racked with pain. And I can say, you're not going to leave this planet until God is ready for you to leave this planet. You're here. In fact, you're eternal until God is through with you. So that's a good thing to believe in my own life. God has my days numbered. He had my days numbered before I was ever in my mother's womb, David said. Now that is really powerful stuff. Every day of my life has been charted by the Lord. And he does not make a mistake. So, he does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can hold back his hand, keep him from doing what he's going to do. No one can even question his will. Now, sometimes I kind of do that. I say, Lord, are you sure? But I find in my own life, he's right. If I just learn to trust him. Now, sometimes trusting him is not easy. Sometimes trusting him is very difficult. I mean, I know I've been a part of the ministry most of my life, and I've been around elderly people, young people who are struggling for life itself. And it's hard. It's real hard. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. So, now beginning in verse 16, we're changing gears. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. Ah, Sodom and Gomorrah. The place of the Sodomites, the valley of the green fields. Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim, Lasha, those cities of the green fields. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. But notice what else he does. Now watch this. Watch it carefully. What we're going to do is answer the question, is it okay to disagree with God? Is that all right? And is it okay sometimes even to get mad? Is it? Watch. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Now what he's doing, he's about to destroy, wipe out, obliterate Sodom and Gomorrah. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. That word known there is the Hebrew word yada. And it doesn't mean just a casual knowledge of him. Obviously, he had that because he made him. You'd think if he made him, he would know him. That's not what that word means. He knows him in an intimate way. He has an intimate relationship with him. a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Him. That's what that word yada means. Yada. That's very, very important. For I have known Him in order that He may command His children. And by the way, children need a father to command them. That's how they learn discipline. That's how they learn where the lines are. They need direction from a daddy. They need that. That He may command His children and His household after Him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. There's those two words. He wants His family, watch this, to keep those two things in balance in their life. Righteousness and justice. To do right, realizing when you do wrong, you're going to get, boom, you're going to get judged. You're going to get punished. So you're going to always keep that balance. That's why He can't let believers get away with sin. People who hear grace, they hear the gospel of grace, they say, oh, well, I can go out and live as I please and just go right on to heaven. And I tell them, you can try. Go right ahead. Try. No, you can't. God takes us to the woodshed. And He balances that scale. Always. And as believers, listen, we can never get away with anything. We cannot hide from God. We can run from Him like Achan did. Achan tried to get away, didn't he? Be sure your sin will find you out. Got to have that balance. Now, if you don't remember anything about this study tonight, you're going to remember this balance right here. Got to have that balance. Now, when God's righteousness is impugned, that's over here, His justice has always got to be satisfied. Because it's got to be in balance. If His righteousness is ever threatened or impugned, He has to judge. And that's with us too, as believers. If we sin, if we mess up, God has to balance the scales. Now, here we go. Let's get through this quickly. I can make it. Can I hide this, what I'm about to do? No, I can't hide it from Him. I've known Him and want Him to command His children to do righteous and righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what He has spoken to him. What God is saying is, I want everything to work out right in Abraham's life. I want his children to be obedient. I want his family to be obedient. I want his life to be a testimony for me. Now, in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, really great. I put that in there. That's a Dick Hill translation. And because their sin is very grave. Now, Hebrew there is shouts to us. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit whispers, but sometimes He shouts. When it says that, it would be one thing to say their sin is grave, but the Hebrew says it's very grave. It was horrible. It was horrible in the land of the Sodomites. It was horrible in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim, Lasha, those cities of the green fields. Now, remember back when God said, you and Lot choose? We need to split up because our cattle people are fussing and fighting. Our sheep people are fussing and fighting. And remember that deal? And God said, or Abraham said, let's split up. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose. I love that. Lot said, he looked at all of those green fields, beautiful fields, lush with grass. He said, I'll take that. And Abraham said, that's fine. I'll take what you've got for me, God. Now you listen to me. You always take what God wants you to have. Don't do my thing. Do His thing. And you're going to come out better. And believe me, Abraham came out a lot better. Okay, now, sin is very great. Verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. That's called, look up here, that's called an anthropomorphism. Spell it. No. No, all that is a way that human beings live and think and work and apply to God so we can understand God. We're putting human characteristics on God so we can understand Him. Does that make sense, Tyler? I mean, you couldn't understand God if we didn't. I mean, how do you understand an eternal being like we talked about earlier? Well, you do it like this. It's exactly how you do it. So he said, I'm going to go down and check him out. Well, you remember back when Nimrod built the tower and all the people were having a wonderful time down there building the tower. And it says, and God went down to check it out. Do you think that he already knew what they were doing? Did he have to personally go down and check it out? No. But what he's telling us is he's concerned and he knows what's happening there. In a human way, we understand it. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. Now watch this. I love this. But Abram stood still before the Lord. What did he do? Here's the second person of the Trinity. He's walking. Abram got up, stood right in front of him. I'm saying, hold it. They're face to face. That's right. He's standing in front of him. He's kind of preventing the second person, the pre-incarnate form of God here, from moving out and heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He's standing there. Now, I say, is it okay to disagree with God? Yes, it is. It's okay. And it's okay to pray. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He's praying to God himself. And this is what he's going to do. He stood before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, who does he have in mind here? He's got a dog in the hunt, as we say in the South. He's got somebody over there that he loves dearly. He's got a nephew who has a wife and two daughters. Well, and two son-in-laws. He has a family there. So he's going to do some, I don't know how to call it anything else, but some haggling. I'm glad you didn't have to haggle for your truck. But he's going to do some haggling here. That's exactly what he's doing. But it's okay. That's what I want you to see. Because here's what I want you to see at the outset. God has a will. And it's already in stone. He already knows what he's going to do. God already knows what he's going to do. He knows that Sodom and Gomorrah have come to the end and they're about to be through, done. But it's okay for Abraham to stand in his face and try to negotiate because he's concerned about Lot and his family. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Now, I love this. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Now, I love this next line. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What would you say? Yes. The judge of all the earth will always do right. He's not going to make a mistake. When he makes a decision, it's going to be the right decision. Remember, his will is the will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He has the final say. Now, I've often struggled with this thing of what we call free will. But God gives us that. He gives us those free choices. But all those three choices work toward one will, and that's His. I see that in the story of Joseph. To me, Joseph is the best picture of the free will of man on the planet. Because you remember what all happened with Joseph, his brothers, all the choices they made, the jealousy. You remember the Midianites and all the choices. They had to make a lot of choices to come by that pit that day, didn't they? They had to make a lot of decisions, didn't they? And they were free. I mean, they didn't know they were going to go by that pit. And then you go on down, you got Potiphar and his wife. Then you got the butcher and the baker. And Joseph ends up in prison. And all these choices are being made. But God has one will in mind. He has one choice in mind. And is He going to achieve that? Yes. Is He going to achieve it through all those free choices? Yes. He's going to give you the freedom. I tell people, you're going to choose what you want to do. If I give you the gospel and tell you about Jesus Christ, if you want Jesus, you're going to choose Him. And if you do not want Him, you will not choose Him. And you have that choice. But God ultimately, if it's His will to save you, are you going to be saved? Shake your head. Yeah. You're going to be there. He has a will. You're going to be in heaven. He's already determined that. He determined that before you were ever born. But He uses all those free choices to ultimately fulfill His will. Now, it was His will, remember, to get the Jews into Egypt. Remember, for 400 years. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. It was part of that Genesis 15 passage when they walked between the sacrifices. And He put Abram to sleep. And He says, you're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. That's My will. That's My ultimate will. Now, I'm going to use a lot of different choices, a lot of different decisions to get you there. Right? That's how He does it. Isn't that great? That's a good answer, isn't it? He ultimately does His will through our free choices. He does His will through our free choices. He works His will, but He gives you the freedom. But ultimately, He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Now, that's the best answer I've ever heard personally to the truth of free will. We do have those free choices. But ultimately, God has a will, and He will do His will. Okay, let's get through this. I can do it quickly. So we're going on down. Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. That's God's answer. I'll do what you say, Abraham. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. They're coming down. All Abram wants to do is make sure he gets within that lot and his wife. So he's coming on down, like in verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Now listen, this is called, watch this now, blessing by association. This nation has been blessed for years by association with believers. Believers in this nation have kept us where we are. Strong Christians have stood against the power of evil. And our nation has been blessed by the association of believers here. Would you agree with that? Now, I do agree that churches haven't always done what churches should do. They could have done a lot more than they have done. But there would have been a lot less. We wouldn't have had the time that we've had had it not been for those godly men and women, boys and girls, who have stood in the gap and blessed this nation by association. So here we go. Now here we got God's justice. Now it's in the crosshairs. Is God just? Is he fair? Here we go. Let's go down in verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. He's going to do this six times. Verse 30. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Can you imagine this conversation? It sounds like a car dealer. It does, doesn't it? We're haggling. But here's what I want you to see. God has a will already. And this is how we're getting to that will. He knows already Sodom and Gomorrah are what? They're gone. But he's allowing Abraham to fight for his family here. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. He's still in his face. And I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. That's well within that 8. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. But here's the deal. Watch this. Look up here. Did he find 10? Shake your head. No. Did he already know he wasn't going to find 10? Yes. So he already knew Sodom and Gomorrah's time had come to an end. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.